This evening I'd like us to turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin reading tonight in verse 5. I just wanted to say, as part of the fellowship today, it was a joy to be able to visit a little bit with Amanda, and we certainly need to continue to pray for Wade in his work schedule. He's off only 10 hours at a time, and then he's back at work. And so pray that he gets on a different board, if you would please. But also, I was thrilled to learn that Amanda is continuing her discipleship studies in the little booklet that we've been going through. And also to hear that she's working with Quieting a Noisy Soul and watching those things in the DVDs. And so we're certainly grateful that God is continuing to work in their lives, and we need to continue to pray for them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul has, in those first four verses, he's describing what is the characteristics of those in the last days. And certainly it is very appropriate to what is going on in our world today. And we are seeing many things that are transpiring. But then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, there is a time that we need to realize that we need to take our stand upon the Word of God, and we need to separate from those who would be teaching and preaching and practicing false teaching and things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so this is an admonition, I believe, that we have for ourselves today. Certainly it was in Paul's time, it was already occurring, but it certainly is intensifying today. And then he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives, silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight that you would help us to understand these scriptures and apply them to our hearts and to the life of our church, that we might be faithful and loyal to you and to your word. Father, we ask as well that you might help us to be those that would be faithful in worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank you for those that have gone before us, who have stood faithful through the ages and have continued to stand on the word of God. We thank you that they have, even though they have preceded us to glory, that, Father, that they were a faithful testimony to us. And we think of what the scriptures say, that though they being dead, yet speaketh. And so, Lord, I pray that as we rehearse some history tonight of those who have taken a separated stand on doctrine, that we might rejoice that they have led the way and can help us to be discerning on what is right and what is wrong. And we'll thank you for these things. We pray tonight as well for Joe Father, that you would lift him up and Karen, Father, during these difficult days. And we ask that you might direct those that are caring for him, and that he might receive the care that is so desperately needed at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, I trust that if you would like to go to see Joe this week, that you contact Karen, make sure that someone else is not conflicting on that particular day when you go up there to visit, because what happens is that there's only one person that's allowed to visit per day. And the visiting hours are between 9 and 5, as I understand from Karen. So keep those things in mind. Make sure. I'm planning to go tomorrow, so please allow your pastor to go tomorrow. But the rest of the week should be somewhat open. So I trust that you'll keep those things in mind. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, in verse 5, very clearly, Paul says that we are to turn away or to separate from those who have a form of godliness. In other words, they are religious, but yet they are not those who have the power of God upon them, because they have turned away themselves from the Word of God. And so appropriate what Brother Dave had for songs tonight when we were talking about the Word of God and how important that is in our lives. The Word of God has been attacked down through the ages, and we can see that so vividly. I brought along a little book tonight. It's not such a little book, but Biblical Separation, The Struggle for a Pure Church by Dr. Ernest Pickering. And I don't know how many of you have ever read this book, but in it he describes Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in London, England. And during the downgrade controversy that happened there, where liberalism and those that were in evangelicalism, that were in the Baptist group, in the Baptist Union, they decided that they could somehow jettison some of the things that are written in the Word of God and still claim to be Baptists and still claim to be those that would be evangelical. And so I want to write want to read to you what Spurgeon wrote in October of 1887, okay? Sometimes we think some of these things have just happened, where people are practicing false ways. But they haven't just happened. They go back a long ways, the deviation, the apostasy, even back to the days of Jude in the New Testament days. And so this is what he had to say. Believers in Christ's atonement are now declared union with those who make light of it. Okay? What is the atonement that we're talking about here? Christ's atonement. That is his shed blood as our substitute offering for sin. Okay? Is the blood of Christ a issue today? Absolutely, it is an issue today. There are some hymn books where they have removed the blood out of them to fit in these contemporary churches and so on. And I tell you what, the contemporary songs, and I preached on this recently, but they have completely removed those things, and it is no longer a doctrine that is important. He goes on in these false churches. He goes on and he says here, believers in the Holy Scriptures are in confederacy with those who deny plenary inspiration. What is plenary inspiration? That means that the entirety of the Bible is inspired. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the entirety of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There is not one portion that the Word of God is not inspired. It is the full revelation of God. It is God's completed revelation. And we need to hold that as precious. And so these people believe, or have gone to the point of denying that truth. Those who hold evangelical doctrine are in open alliance with those who call the fall a fable. What is the fall, folks? The fall, we talked about a little bit this morning, didn't we? When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden and turned their back upon what God had said, because Satan said, "Hath God said?" That was doubt, wasn't it? Then he denied God's words. He said, "There will be no judgment, no consequences for sin." And then he came along with the deception is that you have really missed the good things that I can provide because God hasn't provided good. No, he had already provided very good, hadn't he? And so they were denying the fall as a fable. Do you know that there are people who say that Adam and Eve do not exist? They're just a fairy tale. No, and there are people that get up in churches in America and they preach that, that total falsehood. And certainly that's going on yet today. Who deny the personality of the Holy Ghost? In other words, they say that the Spirit of God is just a force. It is not really a person. Is the Holy Spirit a member of the Trinity who is a person tonight? Absolutely. And so that is important. He says, who call justification by faith immoral. Can you imagine saying that we could be declared righteous in some other fashion because this is not a truth? And this was going on. He says, and hold that there is another probation after death. In other words, death does not come in the reality of the truth of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Yes, he says, we have before us the wretched spectacle of professedly orthodox Christians publicly avowing their union with those who deny the faith and scarcely concealing their contempt for those who cannot be guilty of such gross disloyalty to Christ. To be very plain, we are unable to call these Christian unions, they begin to look like confederacies of evil. That is a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And it's a very true statement. And certainly Spurgeon left the Baptist Union there in England because of what was going on in the departure from the truth. You say, well, how does that work out in our day more recently? And I just wanted you to be aware of some things tonight because I think it is locally an issue, going to become an issue. And that is that there is ecumenical evangelism. Billy Graham, who has been celebrated by the Roman Catholic Church because of his allegiances to them, and promotion and inviting liberals, those who have just done the things that Spurgeon said was wrong, he has invited them to stand with him in his ministry and sent those believers back to those liberal churches. Dr. Pickering says, why should we not be involved in ecumenical evangelism? He lists seven reasons, scriptural reasons. We are to separate from those who are not sound in the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, which we have read in our text tonight. We are not to assist the cause of the ungodly, 2 Chronicles 19 verse 2. Does anybody know which king did that? That was King Jehoshaphat, wasn't it? And certainly, we are not to give honor to one who denies the faith. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Certainly, it's not just another gospel. And this is something that's in apostasy, folks, is when they talk about another gospel, they really say that the gospel of the Bible is just one amongst many. What does that sound like to me in my ears after working with those that are in Hinduism in Holland? It means that we just set God's gospel along another shelf in our library and say, well, that's just one alongside the gospel of the Bible. No, there is only one true gospel. Amen? And so this is important. Paul said that those that didn't believe in the true gospel, they would be certainly anathema. And then we are to examine the person's theological position and find it acceptable before cooperating with him in spiritual efforts. Okay? Should we examine who we stand with and who we minister by what the Bible says is truth concerning Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Okay? What the Bible says is the true gospel. Absolutely. These things are important. Certainly, that is there as well. We are commanded not to join forces with unbelievers in the Lord's work. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with what? Unbelievers. Why should we get in a yoke with unbelievers and promote and to, as it were, to help them strengthen their ties? And certainly that is wrong. We are not to emphasize unity at the expense of doctrinal purity. The Bible doesn't talk about unity apart from adhering to the truths of the Word of God, Jude 3. We are not, and to me it's just amazing. Dr. Fred Moritz has written a book, this entire book called Contending for the Faith, and he has gone through Jude and brought out in several of the issues those who were not true in this area. And certainly we'll look at some of those things as well. But I wanted to also bring out in this little book what has happened not only through ecumenical evangelism, but something that is called young evangelicals. Young evangelicals. And this is part of new evangelicalism. And these people emphasize the implications of the social gospel than the soul-saving gospel. He says the young evangelicals have come on even stronger in this area. Many of them see the gospel as two-pronged, individual and social. Mark Hatfield admonishes evangelicals to turn the theological problems of social revolution in the present, to do less is to concern ourselves with only half of the gospel. Folks, is the gospel divided? Can we split it in half? Mark Hatfield thought so. He says, and then Dr. Pickering goes on, he says, to do less is to concern ourselves with only half of the gospel. That was what Mark Hatfield said. But then he goes on and Dr. Pickering says, one young evangelical described himself as a professional social activist. And another announced that traditional orthodoxy, in other words, standing upon the Word of God, turned him off, but said that the things that turn us on here are social action things. Folks, in fundamentalism today, the social gospel is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. You listen on the radio. They are emphasizing social issues. Do we transform people's hearts from the outside in or from the inside out? It's from the inside out, isn't it? If the heart isn't changed, the outside is not going to stay changed. It's like putting a Band-Aid over a sore that is infected and saying, I think it'll go away. It doesn't work that way. And so that is true as well. But certainly we need to be aware of that. In this book, Contending for the Faith, there is an article, and it refers to a charismatic. The charismatics do not believe in the cessation of revelation. In other words, you can have dreams and you can have visions and you can have new revelations, and somehow those have an equal authority or even above the authority that has been written in the Bible. Okay? No, that is not true. And this is a falsehood, and watch where it goes with these charismatic people. Kenneth Copeland says, "It's time for these things to happen, saith the Lord. It is time for spiritual activity to increase. Oh yes, demonic activity will increase along at the same time, but don't let that disturb you. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you're God." Whoa! Are we God? No, we are creations of God, but we are not God. How many gods are there in this world that is a true God? Just one. He goes on and he says, "Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of a fanatical way of life. Don't be disturbed when people put you down and speak harshly and roughly of you. They spoke that way of me." Speaking of Jesus, he's saying, "Should they not speak that way of you? The more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim I was God." What is he saying there, folks? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying Jesus Christ did not claim he was God. That is totally opposite of what we find in the Bible. Jesus is very God, or we have no Savior. It's just that simple. And he says, "I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me." Hallelujah. In other words, Jesus just lived the life. Folks, that's liberalism from the very core. And this is what he says comes out of my visions, my dreams, my extra revelation. Certainly, Copeland robs Jesus of his deity. And then second, Copeland elevates man to the level of Jesus Christ. Absolutely incredible. Folks, we have to turn away from these things. Paul, in this passage, he says that we need to be aware of false teachers, their tactics, their victims, their condition, their end. And in our text tonight, their tactics, they enter homes by false pretense. They use the cloak of disguise. Their intent is greed and selfishness. Certainly, they demand loyalty of their followers. Does this sound like a cult to you? Here is what is being said. I was listening to Roger's Sunday school lesson this morning, and I thought of that passage in Colossians chapter 1. And the cults many times use that passage to say that Jesus Christ really didn't exist in eternity, but I'm glad our Sunday school teacher said otherwise, aren't you? Praise God. Certainly, they're victims. They're those that are vulnerable, those that do not have discernment and spiritual wisdom. Like Eve, they are open to this type of deception. They're those that are in bondage of guilt. He describes that in verse 6 and so on. And they are in verse 7 as well. False teachers often prey on the morally deficient. Some gladly follow false teaching to continue in their sin. Okay? In other words, people want to follow people that will justify their wrongdoing. It is so sad. Others think that there's a way out of sin other than through Christ and true repentance. The text says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. What a tragedy to miss that truth. They practice moral weakness. The victim seeks lying system that will placate their troubled soul without making any real spiritual demands on them. Folks, does God not only tell us that there is truth in the gospel, but he says there's truth in being a disciple of Jesus Christ and following him wholeheartedly. Amen? Being totally obedient to him. There are those that seek the novel, always seeking something new, but with no solution. The reason is that they are not seeking the solutions of the truth of the Word of God. What is their condition? I think we're going to find two names here. In verse 8, he talks about Jannes and Jambres. I looked in my concordance, and this is the only place that I find these two names, Jannes and Jambres. But it appears that they were in the days of Moses here. That's what Paul says. They withstood Moses. And when did Moses stand up to some lies that were coming to them when they were in captivity in Egypt? Did Moses have to go and stand before Pharaoh? He did, didn't he? Do you think Moses enjoyed that? I think that was probably a little bit troubling to timid Moses to begin with, who said, I can't speak. But God gave him a message and he did it. And he said, you just take your rod. The rod was a thing of authority. And he says, you cast it down. And it became a serpent. And then the magicians, they tried to duplicate it, and somehow they were able to duplicate it. But then something happened with the rod of Moses. They swallowed up all of those other serpents. Isn't that amazing? And then the magicians tried to duplicate one another time the lice and the things that were there. And they found out that they didn't have the power to do those things. And so that is what they were. And he says here that these people are corrupt in their minds. That is one thing. They resist the truth. They're corrupt because they did not allow the truth to enter into their minds. This is their continual state. They don't want the truth. And then they're reprobate. They're tested, rejected, and disapproved. They have been tested and found to be a counterfeit. And yet many follow them. And then in verse 9, we see the end of these folk, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Certainly, Pharaoh thought that he could trust the false gods instead of the one true God, and he came to an end. And certainly those that are false teachers are going to come to their demise into a judgment day, and they will not prevail over truth. But fortunately, we have the challenge before us tonight in verses 10 through 12. And in that challenge, Paul is saying to those people, especially in verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul had a message in verse 10. And he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. What was it that attracted Timothy to Paul's teaching and preaching? It was the fact of the Word of God, the truths that were in the Word of God. And then he says, my manner. Not only was it his message, but his manner that attracted Timothy and kept him there. And he says, you know, my purpose. Certainly Paul had a purpose: for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He had faith. He trusted God's ability to perform his promises literally. He did not take these things some other fanciful interpretation. Then he had long suffering. Paul had to endure until there was fruit. And he did so as he went into these towns and into Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Timothy came out of that area. God gave him fruit, even his long suffering. There was charity as well, always remembering Christ's sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ compels us, doesn't it? And certainly we need to remember that. Patience. He says, literally, abide under, an ability to remain firm in difficulty. Folks, that is the kind of preacher that we need today. One who will endure. One who will keep going, even when there is difficulty. And there is difficulty coming, folks. When I see what is on the horizon today, we are just about to be locked out of our churches. We are just about to be told that we have to succumb to that which is contrary to the Word of God in the Soji doctrine. Does anybody know what Soji is? It's all this transgender business and all of these things that we are seeing taught to young people that they ought to somehow be something than they aren't. Do you know that in New York, if you preach against those things, you can be fined $250,000? Anybody listening? Do we need to be alert? Do we need to be aware? Do we need to purpose in our heart that we will be patient, those who will endure even when it is difficult? Paul's marks. Paul had endured intense persecution, even to the point of stoning. And yet he knew the deliverance of the Lord enabled him to continue his ministry. Folks, we have to have our confidence in the Lord and in his word if we are going to continue being faithful. Every Christian that lives a godly life will endure some form of opposition. He says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those were the marks that Paul bore for the gospel. And so he warns in verse 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Certainly, these false teachers are deceived, but they will deceive others. And they will become more degenerate and more godless in their teachings and more zealous in their efforts. And this progression of those who would attack the Word of God, attack the truth, attack the gospel, attack the Word of God, that will progress until it will culminate in Antichrist. But we all know the end of Antichrist. He will end in the lake of fire. I want to stay on the side of the one that will lead me to heaven and with my Savior. I hope, trust that you are committed to that as well. Father, thank you. We face days of great turmoil in our nation. We face those who are certainly enemies of the truth, enemies of the gospel, enemies of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we might have a determination in our hearts to stand for the truths that are in the Word of God. Father, we thank you that those things were so apparent in Spurgeon's life that he chose to be obedient to you, to come out from among them and be ye separate. Father, may we never be ashamed of that stand as Baptists, that we believe in being separated from the falsehoods of false teaching. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.